Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 402nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Sin Will Cost Us the War. Yes, it will, folks. We're going to look at a story out of Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You know, God wants victory for you and me. He wants it for us, just like he wanted it for his people back in the days of Joshua, you know, when they entered the promised land. Right after that huge victory in Jericho, though, you know what happened? They were defeated. They were defeated by this small city, this one little small city. Isn't that crazy? So anyways, you know why they were defeated? Well, they had sin in their camp, and it was a sin rooted in pride. And pride comes before the fall, folks. I promise you that. I guarantee you that. I've lived it. I know it. And you have to be careful. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how sin caused them to lose a war. And it's doing the same thing in our day and age as we invited sin into our camp. Now, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, listen to this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and an accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, and the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah took of the accursed thing. and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So what was this accursed thing? Well, in Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, we see that the accursed thing, okay, is exactly what God tells them here. And it says, "And ye in any wise keep from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So when they found any kind of loot, they weren't supposed to take it for personal use. It was supposed to go to the treasury. So the accursed thing was exactly what the Lord forbade them to take for themselves. So after a victory, all the bounty, all the loot went to the treasury. Now let's keep reading and see what happens in 7 verse 2. And Joshua sent men into Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the man went up and viewed Ai. Now Ai was the next city in their campaign as they took the promised land, okay? So Joshua was sending some reconnaissance ahead, okay? And they were surveying the situation. And in verse 3, it says, "And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So there was a confidence there. I don't know if you could catch it when I read it, but I could just picture these men, you know, sticking their chests out like peacocks and, you know, putting their hands on their hips and saying to their boss, "You know, we can handle this. We don't need everyone." There was an arrogance there, you know. "We just need a few thousand troops. We'll take them." Then listen to verses 4 and 5. "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the city of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Sarabim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." You hear what's going on here, folks? They let pride in. They got puffed up. And they lost their victory. So how could such a thing happen to God's people? They're supposed to be victorious, weren't they? Well, like I said, they let sin in the camp. And that's what we're doing today, folks. Isn't that sound just like what's happening today? We've turned a blind eye on all these crazy things that are going on in our culture. Now there's actually laws. They're talking about banning the Bible in Texas, and they're talking about making Christianity illegal in Canada. So just picture this situation for a minute, okay? The city of Jericho is in ruins, okay? And its walls are toppled. Every living soul was destroyed. And Israel's camping about it. Okay, and they have specific commands from God. Yet they blew it. They didn't follow it. Actually, one individual, okay? So I'm picturing a moonlit night, you know? And this guy named Achan, he comes out of the camp, okay? Nervous. He slips over the walls into the city of Jericho. Just picture this. His nerves are on edge because he knows he's doing something wrong. And don't we get like that sometimes? He's looking around, okay, and all the destruction, and he sees all these goods in the marketplace. And there's some moonlight shining off this white spot in the ground. He goes over and picks it up, and it's a bag of silver, 200 shekels of silver. Then he sees something looks like a wedge of cheese. He picks it up, and it's a wedge of gold. And a little further along, he finds this incredibly ornate vest, this robe fit for a king. Far too expensive for anything he could ever afford. And all of a sudden, he's overcome with greed, and he takes it all back to camp. He digs a hole under his bed in the tent, and he hides it. And then he gets into bed, and he sighs a huge sigh of relief. "Oh, I wasn't caught." "Oh, really?" That's what he thinks. No one saw him. Not true. God saw him. And folks, that's exactly how we're living today as Christians. I don't mean you're going into some village that was raided and you're not stealing loot or bounty. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, and we think no one knows, and we weren't caught. Okay? but that's just not the way it works. So the very next day, Israel's supposed to move against Ai, okay, with 3,000 handpicked men, and they're routed by this little village, and 36 of them die. And why? Well, it's plain and simple, because sin caused them to lose this war. And that's what's going on today, folks. You can see it all around. And I just want to look at three simple truths in this passage of Scripture and show how sin, okay, will cause us to lose battles anytime we covet it, anytime we invite it in, anytime we cherish it. So there's an underlying cause to the sin, both corporately as the body of Christ and individually. So let's look at what happened in this story and how it applies to us. So there's one man who committed a sin, yet God holds all of Israel responsible. Why? Well, he said that all of Israel sinned, and that sin of Israel was pride. And then that led to presumption, okay? And then complacency or confidence, saying, we just need 3,000 men. So they were filled with pride, and they got very presumptuous, okay? And then when you get like that, you start thinking, well, I can just do about anything I set my mind to do. I don't need to pray about this. And, folks, I catch myself doing that all the time. I was changing out the heat exchanger on our instant water heater the other night, and I didn't ask the Lord for help. And, boy, I couldn't get it off. As soon as I prayed, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have prayed. I mean, folks, I've been doing mechanical things and building and whatever my entire life. I should have prayed. I didn't pray. And what happened was I struggled. As soon as I prayed, witty invention comes upon you. And the Lord showed me exactly what to do, and I did it. And the water heater came apart and went back together. So you get presumptuous. You get filled with pride. You think, I don't need you, Lord. I can do it myself. But pay attention here, because I want to share a word of warning and encouragement right now, okay? Here it is, folks. There's no stronghold that Satan has, okay? And no power of sin in the life of a child of God that cannot be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. That's truth, folks. And isn't that wonderful? So just remember that, okay? No power of Satan is so great that he can stand against us, okay, when we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that encouragement? And no sin that can overcome us or bind us when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you covet that sin, if you hide that sin, if you think nobody's seeing that sin, you know what happens? You quench the Holy Spirit. Okay, you bind him. And then what happens is, be overcome by it. So there's no power so great that we can't overcome it. Okay, but you got to remember how. In the power of the Holy Spirit, not by flesh and flesh alone. And that's exactly what they failed to realize back there. Oh, we can do this. We just need 3,000 men. Those were not the instructions God gave us. Gave them, I should say. There's nothing we cannot overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet nothing we can accomplish in the power of the flesh. So they overcame when they did and had victory with Jericho by the power of the Lord. And then they failed in the strength of their own flesh. And that's presuming that God would be with them no matter how they did it or what they thought, you know, and that's just not the way it works. So it wasn't that this Ai was a defeat because God abandoned them. No, they quenched the Holy Spirit's move amongst the people. That's what happened. And that's what we do. That's the defeat in the average Christian, and then corporately what we see in this world today. It's not the big things, folks. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Terry and I were just up Lake Erie earlier this week, and all the vines are coming into bloom right now, and I never saw that before. So we go up there in the fall, and we always smell the grapes, and you see all the vineyards. This year, I saw a sea of red as all those buds were blooming, and one little fox in that can just start to spoil those vines. And those are when we say, I think I can handle that. You know, I don't need you, Lord. I don't have to pray. So they presumed, okay, and they pridefully said, oh, don't send anyone in. We can take care of this ourselves. We're okay, Joshua. We'll show you. So there's a sin of pride, okay, and it leads to presumption. And that all comes because of prayerlessness. Like I said, I didn't pray before I started working on that water heater the other night. And we should pray before we embark about anything, even things that we're confident in. Because we get proud and then we presume, okay? And then we just forget God altogether. That's what we do. So Joshua wasn't praying. And how do we know that? Because when he finally did pray, God showed him immediately what was wrong. And had he prayed ahead of time, God would have told him, hey, there's sin in the camp. You have to expunge it before you move on Ai. So had he prayed, he would have known that he had something to do before the battle. Do you know what we usually do? We wait until we make a mess of things, and then we come back to God in prayer. And that's exactly what I was doing the other night with that water heater. The truth I'm trying to tell you right now is prayer needs to be our first thought, not our last resort. So we need to wake up in the mornings, put on the whole armor of God. And how do we do that? In prayer. Then all of our failures, okay, aren't going to be rooted in presumption. All of our pride won't well up because we're going to have that armor of God on. And we're going to be walking with the Spirit. We're going to be fellowshipping with Jesus. And there won't be that opportunity for presumption. There won't be that opportunity for pride. So pride was the national sin here in Israel. And I see that in our country. And if you can't see it, just look around. But what about the personal sin of Achan? What was going on there? What was his sin? Well, listen to what it says in chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this have I done. When I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them and beheld, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Notice he said, I coveted it then. So covetousness was his sin. And then the people of Israel had this carelessness that was rooted in pride. So you got these two things going on. Covetousness, or this excessive, overwhelming desire for things that you shouldn't have. And boy, don't we get into that dangerous cycle. Things we have no right to. Now, God wants to give us all that we need, and everything that we have that's right is clearly, clearly a blessing. And when we avoid those things we shouldn't have, we're avoiding curses. You know, the Bible clearly says, thou shalt not covet, and that's why. Because when you covet things, okay, you get cursed when you get them because you shouldn't have them. But when you desire those things that God wants us to have, you're blessed. Now, another term for covetousness is just worldliness. So Achan was in love with the world. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't that beautiful? So we just have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. He's going to fill our heart with the right desires, and we're going to be blessed, and we're going to avoid those wrong, covetous things, and we're not going to be cursed. So the love of the world is a symptom of the fact, okay, that the love of the Father isn't in you or me. And that should be an alarm going off, okay? It wasn't that he loved the world too much. It was that he didn't love God enough. And that's happening in so many of our lives, folks. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't that he loved the world too much. He didn't love God enough. See, if any man loves this world, the love of the Father, it's not in him. And the love of the world is a symptom of the love of God lacking in the life of a Christian. So if you've got something filled up in a bucket already, you can't put something else in that bucket, and that's the point. So the way to handle covetousness, and there's an accompanying on happiness. You think you're going to be happy when you get a new car. You think you're going to be happy when you get a new girlfriend. You think you're going to be happy when you get a new job, okay? But you don't, okay? There's an unfed lust that just keeps welling up, and you want more, and you want more, and you want this, okay? That worldliness, that sin in our lives is because God's lacking in our lives. The only thing that can fill that void in the heart of anyone, believer or unbeliever alike, is God. So there's a hidden sin in the lives of Christians that have this, and they're trying to battle it alone, but you don't want to load your heart up with all these world things, because what happens is there's no room for the love of God. There's no room to love God. Just let the love of God flow over you, folks. That's the point. And let your soul be filled, and you're going to be satisfied, satisfied with Jesus. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. And when you do the things of this earth, they grow amazingly, strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, like the words of that song, you know what I'm saying? Then you don't care about that new car. You don't care about that new job. You just want to please him. So what we're doing right now is we're looking at the underlying causes of sin in the nation, which is pride that led to carelessness, okay? And in the life of the individual, and I think that's mostly covetousness, okay? Now let's look at the curse that that sin brought. And it did. God said, do not take these cursed things. So we've got to realize that there's a curse of sin upon God's people for secret, almost unknown, unconfessed sins, okay? The unconfessed, unforsaken sin is a plague in the life of a believer. It's a woe, folks. It's a condemnation in our lives. It truly is. And the curse of unconfessed sin is manifold. There's a lot of different things that comes out of this curse of unconfessed sin. Let's look at what happened here. So first of all, what did Achan's sin do, that unconfessed sin? First, it dishonored God. Joshua chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And wilt thou do unto thy great name? So in that last verse, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So folks, we've got to realize an unconfessed sin in the life of a believer dishonors God. Why? Because we bear his name, Christian. You know, our friends, our family, our neighbors, they're watching over our lives. They're looking at what we do. And when we fail, it doesn't only bring a reproach upon ourselves. No, it brings a reproach upon the very name of Jesus. They say, oh, look at that. What a hypocrite. Okay? And I know there's going to be wheats and tares mixed among each other in the body of Christ. But you want to be a wheat, don't you? You don't want to be a tare. So when we make a boast in the name of the Lord, but we fold before Satan, folks, we get down in defeat, and that dishonors the name of God. When we take that blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ and drag it through the dust in defeat, I'm telling you, it dishonors God. Yet all the time we boast how great our God is, just as the pagans and the heathens do. You know, the Canaanites, they got their gods. The pagans got their gods. And they say how great their Bacchus is with the party hardy, you know, and how great free love is with Dionysius and Aphrodite. And then they look at us and they just sneer, you know. And that's what happened to those people of Ai. They looked at these Israelites and they laughed, your God? Yeah, right. So we bring dishonor to God when we covet sin, when we harbor unconfessed sin. And it brings defeat to our brothers and sisters. Joshua chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed things among you. So God's saying, hey, get it right, or I'm just turning off my grace. I'm turning off my blessings. It's over. So Achan alone wasn't defeated. The entire nation was defeated. You see, as members of the body of Christ, okay, we're all fitly joined. And one drop of poison in that body starts to hurt the whole body. So when another believer sins, okay, and a well-concerned, well-meaning believer, or maybe their Bible teacher or their pastor tries to correct them, a lot of times these people will say, well, it's none of your business. Well, technically, if you're my brother in Christ, it is. That is, if you profess Christ, okay, then some of what you do is my business. And likewise, some of what I do is your business. And why? Because we're all members fitly joined. We rise and fall together. Does that make sense? So Achan sinned, but God said that Israel sinned. So the point I'm trying to make here is that our walk in faith is a corporate walking in many sense. We always talk about a personal Savior. Yes, yes, Jesus Christ needs to be your personal Lord and Savior. But you're fitly joined. You're a member of a corporation, you know, a body, a corporate body. It's alive. It's got feelings. It's got senses. It's got health. It's got wealth. It's got all the different things a body has. The Bible calls us members one of another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that when one member suffers, all the members suffer. Do you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? What's the next thing you do? Well, you usually drop the hammer and put your thumb in your mouth and suck on it. And then what do you do next? You run over, put it under cool water as you're jumping up and down. You squeeze it, do a little dance, shake your knees. Why are you doing all that? You hit your thumb. Well, the point is that your whole body hurts. And that's what happens when one member sins. Achan sinned and his brothers suffered. His sin caused dishonor to God and defeat to his brothers. And then it also disgraced his parents. Joshua chapter 7, verse 18. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, and the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So Joshua called out Achan's entire family. He said, Achan, get them all together. Don't you care about your mom and dad? Don't you care enough about your grandparents? You dishonored God, and you defeated your brethren, and you brought disgrace to your family. And then guess what happened? Brings death to your loved ones. And I'm not saying God's going to shoot lightning bolts down to your family and wipe them out. This could be a spiritual death, a curse upon the family. Listen to Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the altar of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And they had stoned them with stones. So they killed Achan and they killed his family because they were all accomplices to his crime. So here's a man who had corrupted his children by sin, brought disgrace to his parents and grandparents, and even brought death into his family. One man's sin. What a terrible shame, isn't it? I tell you, it's not bad enough when a man lives a rotten life, okay? But it's truly unspeakable. I'm telling you, it truly is unspeakable when that man corrupts his children by the sinful life he lives. And how many derelict dads do we have out there? Think about it, okay? We'll let something into the camp. Drinking, gambling, porn, an illicit affair. Yeah, whatever it is, okay? Oh, a little booze won't hurt me. Oh, a girlfriend on the side won't hurt me. Pretty selfish way to look at it, isn't it? Especially because your children are very smart and they see these things. You're corrupting them by your actions. You think you can handle it? It doesn't hurt you? You'll be shocked when you see what it does to your children. Trust me, folks. Our children watch what we do, and the sins we commit corrupt them. So Achan not only brought dishonor to God, defeat to his brethren, disgrace to his parents, he brought death to his children and family. I'm telling you, sin is such a terrible, terrible thing when we don't purge it. We don't confess it, you know. It just gets in there like a cancer, okay? And it starts to destroy everything it touches. So before you contemplate any little sin, okay, you got to consider God and you got to consider one another in your family, because it brings dishonor and it can bring ruin. So that's the curse of unconfessed, unrepented sin, and it's real. And I think it's having a huge negative impact in the body of Christ today. It'd be so much better for all of us who harbor those little sins, those pet sins, okay? It'd be so much better if we just got on our knees right now and confessed them. And you don't have to run and tell everybody what you did. You have to look at the sphere of influence that sin had. And those are the things or the people you need to talk to about it. If it's between you and God, keep it between you and God. If it's between you and your spouse, ask your spouse for forgiveness. If it's between you and a best friend or you and your Bible study group, wherever that sin impacted, those are the people you need to ask for forgiveness to, So just use some common sense here, okay? Now, finally, I want to wrap this up with the ultimate consequence of this sin. And there was a consequence to it. So, yes, we're covered by the blood. But the thing we have to realize is that although we're covered by blood, the blood of Christ, there are consequences to sin, okay? So it's not always immediate, okay? But there is this unfailing principle, okay, that there's consequences to sin. So what was the ultimate consequence of this unconfessed, unrepented sin? Okay? Well, it's going to be revealed. That's one consequence. One time or another, it's going to be revealed. You might hide it from me or your mom or your dad or your spouse or your neighbor, but there will come a time when that unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life will be made known, okay? I can promise you that on the power and the authority of the Word of God, it will ultimately be revealed. Joshua chapter 7, verse 18 says, "And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, and the son of Carmi, and the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah were taken." So what's that telling us? Well, it's saying that by a process of elimination, man by man, as we're led by the Holy Spirit, it'll be led directly to you. You will be found out. Maybe not now, but maybe when you stand at the beam of judgment. Okay? There's going to be a time. And what's the Bible telling us? It's telling us that you're going to be found out. I can tell you this, and I'm absolutely certain, there's no way your sin is going to be hidden. It's got to be either washed by the blood of the Lamb, or you're going to be held accountable for it. One way or the other, those skeletons are going to come out of the closet, and they're going to dance. They're going to have a little dance. You're going to be forced to face that sin one way or the other. So every sin's got to be confessed. Every sin's got to be repented of and renounced. Every sin's got to be forsaken. And that goes for believer and unbeliever alike. All sins will be confessed, folks. All sins will be renounced and forsaken. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Mark it down, folks. I'm telling you, we will face the Lord for our unconfessed sins. I'm not saying we're going to go to hell for them, but there is a cost. And there will be an ultimate revelation. There will be. Sooner or later, every knee is going to bow. Now, some knees aren't going to bow willingly, and they're going to be broken by a rod of iron. Every tongue shall confess to God. So our unconfessed sins will be revealed. You know, an old country newspaper had a motto, and it used to be, if you don't want it printed, don't do it. Don't let it happen. So don't let it happen, folks, because there's coming a time, and it's coming soon, of ultimate revelation for all unconfessed sins. But there's also coming an ultimate recognition of that unconfessed sin. So it's going to be revealed, but it's also going to be recognized. So we're going to have to recognize it now or later. So recognize it now. It does matter when you recognize it. Listen to Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. "And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." So Joshua confronted Achan with about his unconfessed sin, and Achan spelled it out. So when you're praying before the Lord, be specific. "Lord, I've been wanting this car. I'm coveting this car. It's not healthy. We don't need this car. It's a pride thing. I want to impress the people at work." Specifically call it out in your prayers. Ask him to help you with it specifically, okay? Now, notice one thing. Achan didn't get any mercy and forgiveness because this was a confession after he was caught, okay? So Achan had plenty of time beforehand. He could have gone to Joshua. He could have made a confession, but he didn't do it. And the reason he confessed it now was to give glory to God, okay? But it was too late for mercy. Did you know that God's going to get glory from each and every one of us, whether we accept him or not? Did you know that? And if God doesn't get glory from you in salvation, he will get glory from you later in judgment, folks. He will. Either way, God gets the glory. No sin gets by. So give glory to God now. Get on your knees and confess, willingly confess. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So one of these days, we're going to have to confess it. It is a matter of if we're going to confess. It's only a matter of when. That's the only thing that truly matters and the only thing you truly control. So there's going to be a recognition of those unconfessed sins. You know, when I was a little kid, there were things that I could and couldn't do. My parents were pretty clear on it. And my dad didn't want me playing out on the street. And I played out on the street. And my mom said, you wait till your dad gets home. So I was out on the street doing something I wasn't supposed to do because it was dangerous. And when my dad got home, I ran. I ran upstairs and I hid. And I could hear my dad looking for me and calling me. He knew I did something wrong. He was going to make it known that I did something wrong. And I was hiding because I knew I was going to get spanked. And I was getting scared and I was shaking. So you know what I did? I come out from hiding. I come to my dad and I said, Dad, I did it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But guess what? I still got spanked. You know that? I still got spanked. And you know why? Because I waited too long. I waited until judgment fell. I waited to confess until my dad had me. I should have come in and told my mom, hey, mom, I did something I shouldn't have done. I went out on the street and I was playing with my wagon on the street. And they were telling me they didn't want me to get hurt. Cars used to go around the bend real fast. So I'm telling you, ultimately, there's going to be a revelation of every unconfessed sin. And there will ultimately be a recognition of that unconfessed sin. And there will be retribution, either covered by the blood or we're going to bear it. So God's got to punish all sin, and he will punish all sin. Every unconfessed sin which brings defeat, okay, isn't only a defeat in the life of the Christian, but it's a defeat in the life of the body of Christ. And it will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. But thank God our sins are under the blood. At least judicially, okay? So we're not going to have to pay for that sin with an eternity in hell. That's not what I'm getting at here. But don't ever get the idea that just because you're a Christian, you can get out of that sin, get away with that sin. Every single sin brings defeat in the life of a child of God. Just imagine something that didn't happen, okay? Imagine Achan asleep in that tent, okay? Or at least trying to sleep, okay? But his conscience kept working on him. Thundering in his brain. This is wrong what you did. These are the forbidden things. Oh, Lord, what have I done? Just picture Achan with this, okay? It was a dishonor. I disobeyed you, Lord. I stole those things. What a fool I am. And then picture him rolling up his mattress, digging up the silver and gold in that garment, and running to Joshua's tent and crying out loud, Joshua, come out here. Give me a moment. Listen to me, Joshua. I've done something foolish. I've sinned against God. Joshua, I want to restore this. Please put it in the treasury of the Lord. Say a prayer for me. Forgive me. I want my sins to be repudiated. You know, I confess my sins. I ask for mercy. Just picture this. You think he would have been given mercy? I know he would have been granted mercy. There was no need for Achan to die. And how do I know what the Bible says about this? Well, Proverbs 28, verse 13. Listen to this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So I know he would have been forgiven. Isn't that a great verse? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So he'd have been forgiven. He'd have had mercy. We don't need to cover our sins. That's the point, folks. We can dig deeper than any man has ever dug. To the very molten core of the earth, if it is molten, huh? And God will cover, and God will still be able to uncover that sin that we covered up. Heap a whole mountain on it, and God's going to uncover it. But you know what's so beautiful? The moment we uncover that sin, the moment we confess it to God, is the moment that God covers it with his blood. Proverbs chapter 28, 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And you know what the difference between grace and mercy is? Well, when God shows us grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. But when God shows us mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Isn't that great? We have a great and good God. You know, a lot of religions talk about how great their God is. But Christianity is the only truth that tells of how good our God is. Amen? He's the God of grace and mercy. He gives us what we don't deserve, and he doesn't give us what we do deserve. I'm telling you, folks, his grace and mercy and his love are so rich and full. And we're free in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something you can take to the bank. I'm telling you, it's God's plan for you and me that we live lives of victory each and every day. But it's sin that causes us to lose these wars individually and corporately. So just like that song says, and we're going to hear it in a moment here, repent and trust, and then trust and obey. Folks, I love y'all, but more importantly, so does God. And I'm going to be back next week with another message from the Logos, provided the Lord's willing and we're still here.